early in Jesus' ministry when he was calling his disciples, remember that he called a guy by the name of Matthew who was a tax collector. Not long after that, Jesus was having dinner with tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees were all upset about that, and they asked Jesus' disciples, why would he eat with these kind of people? And Jesus' response to them, found in Matthew, you don't have to turn there, Matthew 9:13 was, you need to learn what this verse means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. For see, the Pharisees then were falling into the same trap that the Israelites had done 750 years before that. That verse is actually taken from our passage this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hosea chapter 6, continuing on our study in Hosea. We're going to be looking at two different chapters today, 6 and 7. Chapter 6, we're going to look at in quite some detail. 7, there's really just two major blocks, and we'll take those as blocks. So what we're going to do is we want to back up 750 years and find out what it was that Jesus was referring to when he said, you need to learn what this verse means. We're going to find that verse as we get in chapter 6 in just a few more verses. But those who may not have caught all the different messages in this book of Hosea, let me again give you just a really quick background on the book of Hosea. Book of Hosea is a minor prophet, minor not because of its message, but because of its length. It's only 12 short chapters long compared to the major prophets that are 50 and 60 chapters long. From the time the Jewish nation was founded under Moses, they were formed as a theocracy. Theocracy is where God is in charge. They didn't like that. And so the scripture says to be like the nations around them, they wanted a king. So God eventually gave them a king, and they then became a monarchy. You have a king. That didn't work so well either. But three kings served over what we now call the United Kingdom. So the land of Israel, as it was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. Well, Solomon instituted some of the things that we're going to see in our chapter. And after his death, there was a civil war. They split with his two sons. The northern kingdom with 10 of the 12 tribes was formed. That was the land of Israel. Samaria was its capital. The southern kingdom with two tribes was formed. And Jerusalem was its capital. Hosea is speaking to the 10 tribes in the north. The 10 tribes are going to have 18 kings eventually. Not a single one wanted to follow God. Zero. The southern kingdom was eventually going to have 19 different kings, but 8 of those really did try to pursue the Lord. Our grandson and one of the Osborne's children are named after one of those, Josiah. A good king wanted to pursue the Lord. But we're referring to the northern kingdom. Zero kings ever wanted to pursue Christ. So that's a little background on the book of Hosea and who we're writing to. So let's look at chapter 6. Let me get in verse 1. This first section is a call to repentance. We're going to see this throughout the New Testament that there is always a call to repentance. And we know from the book of Hosea already that the people of Israel have strayed. They have strayed miserably, and so God has called his prophet Hosea and his relationship with his wife to be an illustration of God's faithfulness to Israel's unfaithfulness. So, chapter 6, verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. Let me pause for a minute. Let's look at the nouns and the pronouns and the verbs there. Okay, back to English class a little bit. He, okay, come let's return to the Lord, for he has torn us, he will heal us, he has struck us down, he will bind us up. These are direct results of God's providential supernatural intervention. What's he done? Well, the balance throughout the book of Hosea is carried here. He has torn us, he has struck us down. People of Israel have already suffered a lot of calamity, and they haven't seen the beginning of it yet. We'll close with that. But also look, he will heal, he will bind us up. Let me rabbit trail for just a minute and to say there are times when the things we go through are a direct result of God trying to get our attention. But let's not throw everything in that. So you're driving through town, you catch a red light. It's not the Lord going, let's make it red now. And let's make that one red. Now, he's not deliberately, not everything that happens to us we don't like is because he is trying to teach us some profound lesson. Some of this is just, that's the way life works. That's the way Hagerstown has set up the lighting, or whatever the situation is. But there are times when God himself, this is one of those, these are sovereign, supernatural, providential incidences of God. Sometimes he will do that to get our attention, which is which, I don't know, we just keep trying to serve and obey the Lord and he'll sort all that kind of stuff out. But my dad, who's with the Lord now, will attribute when the Lord put him on his back with emphysema and the doctor said, quit smoking or die, as that turning point that if I die, am I in right relationship with the Lord? And my dad puts that as the event where he thinks God deliberately put him on his back with that. Whatever worked, it worked. The Holy Spirit used that. But here, these are, God is bringing about these calamities, but please, let's not just throw everything that we don't like into that. Verse 2, after 2 days, he'll revive us, and the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. This is one of those tricky things where we have to understand, we as brethren believe in the literal interpretation of the scripture. Recognizing figures of speech. This is actually a Hebrew idiom. 2 days, 3 days are not referring to 2 days or 3 days. We're going, well, then it's not literal. No, it's figurative. We're used to using that. The way they use that expression is there is a set time. It's not just indefinite, may happen, okay? There is a set time. This time is known only to the Lord. There is a time when these things will happen so that he will heal, he will bind us up. We have the advantage right now of knowing at least the period of history when that's going to happen. Most of the book of the Revelation, the tribulation period, where we know from that book, from especially the book of Romans, that God is going to again take that period of time, really from Revelation 4 to about Revelation 18, 19, to deal with his people. Right now, as you know, one of the things that kind of separates the Jews from us is they don't believe Jesus is their Messiah. Through that tribulation period, they will actually come to realize Jesus Christ himself is the Messiah. So the promise made in chapter 1, promises repeated all the way through, promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is going to find fulfillment. It is a set time. We just don't know when it is. Now, the world will have a better idea whenever the rapture happens, because tribulation is going to follow that probably fairly shortly. It doesn't immediately follow. We don't have time to get into that. But he will raise us up. There is going to be a restoration of the people, Israel. Verse 3, let us know, let's press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. This is not a promise without a condition. There's still a condition of knowing God. Paul's going to use that again over and over, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And so there's still the call for us to know God. But God's faithfulness, he's going to use a couple different illustrations here. As sure as the dawn. Well, our astronomers have reassured us that pretty much the earth is going to keep moving and the sun is going to come up because of the way God has designed our solar system. Dawn is going to happen. Now, this summer with all the rain clouds, we haven't seen it that often, but it's happened. Okay. And tomorrow it's going to happen again. The next day it's going to happen. They knew that every day the dawn was still going to happen. God's faithfulness is just as sure as that. That's one of the illustrations he uses. Then he will come to us as the showers, the spring rain. So this is the rainy season. It's the spring season, and it is going to rain. Someone told me a couple weeks ago this summer, I mean, it's only rained twice, once for 30 days and once for 35 days, and I think that's about what's right. But in the rainy season, they just knew it was going to rain. So when they saw those clouds during the rainy season, they're saying, just as sure as that is going to rain on us, we are sure that God is going to watch out for us. Okay? We see that in the New Testament. Again, Romans 9, don't turn there, let me just read. As indeed he says in Hosea, so he's referring back to, actually, I think it's chapter 2, those who are not my people, I will call my people. And her who is not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. So in the land of Israel is where the people in Hosea heard, you are not my people. You're not following me. You are not acting like my people. They technically were still his people. In the land of Israel is where they will call out to the Lord. Hebrews 8:10 reminds us, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they will be my people. So the people of Israel, the one receiving again the promise through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are still the apple of God's eye. That is what makes us as a fellowship, along with many others, understand that the church is different than the people of Israel. The people of Israel are still God's people. They will still be the focus of the book of the Revelation. They will call out to God. They are still his people. We are kind of an anomaly. Others are grafted in. We don't have time to eschatologically look at all that kind of stuff. But we are not the people of Israel. We are the church. We're God's people. But God is saying, don't worry, I am not done with the people of Israel. Let's look at verse 6. That is the focus. That's beginning the focus of this whole chapter. And here's the way I entitle these next couple verses. It's absurd to approach God with false repentance. And I use absurd purposefully. Absurd is a strong word. It is stupid. I just thought absurd sounded a little better than stupid. But to go to God with false repentance, and that's what the people of Israel are going to do. Let's look at that. Verse 4. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim, north? What shall I do with you, O Judah, south? He's now including the south. Remember, they had 19 kings. 8 of them were good, but that, doing my maths, means 11 of them were not. People of the south had also been rejecting God. So, what shall I do with you? Your love is like the morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Essentially, God is saying, I've tried everything to get your attention, and it has failed. Chapter 4, he prospered them. They didn't attribute to God. They still ignored him. Verse 5, he brought calamity, and they turned somewhere else for help. So if you didn't like the blessing, then I was trying to get your attention through difficulties. That didn't work either. Chapter 2, he promised them hope. They didn't care. Chapter 5, he threatened wrath. They didn't care. So he said, what else do I do? And so he's going to use two little illustrations there. Now think of the drought. Okay, now it's drought season. You're like the morning cloud. There's the cloud where you go, oh, it's going to rain. Oh, it didn't. It kind of fades away and desperately needing rain back in their drought season. No, false promise. Or like the dew in the morning. The dew, okay, good, it's there. If it sits here for a while, it'll help kind of saturate into the ground. Nope, evaporates right away. It's like, oh, man, even that didn't really help. And so that's what they're saying. We've tried everything, and you kind of do this pretense of following me. The dew that's laying there, the cloud that comes up, but it's not fruitful. It doesn't accomplish anything. Okay? It's temporary. And so what Hosea is saying is a loyalty that's temporary, that evaporates like the dew on the ground or moves away like the cloud in the sky, that's really false loyalty. Temporary loyalty is not real loyalty. Look at verse 5. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. So I have had prophets that really just say, hey, things are going to get bad. They didn't listen to those. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as a light. So he has punished them. It hasn't gotten their attention. So verse 6, this is what Jesus is referring to. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. One of the marks of Israel's sin throughout the generations is this. It began really in earnest with King Solomon, but it had been there before. And that is, if we're not going to follow God wholly, because frankly, some of those rules inhibit my freedoms. So let's just keep doing the sacrifices. Let's put the pretense of piety. And so what they would do is they would continue with some of the outward shows of their religion, Judaism, but let's grab all of the things from the other gods as well. Again, I said King Solomon's the worst. 200 wives, 600 concubines, all of who have separate gods, and he's trying to appease them all. So let's do the Israel thing for the Israel people, and let's do the Baal thing for the Baal people, and let's do Ra, the sun god, for the sun god people, and all those gods around them, let's just kind of do their stuff, because the idea was, in those days, they learned well from all the nations around them. Here's the deal. We're going to give you your sacrifices and everything you want, and you just treat us well. And so they had done that with all the other gods around them. So God is looking at those sacrifices. So, Lord, okay, here's our Israel thing. So we're doing our sacrifice. He's going, no, forget it. I'd rather you not even sacrifice than to do it falsely. Hence Jesus' statement, go and learn what this means. That's Matthew 9:13. A little different context. We said the same thing in chapter 12, verse 7. But this goes back also, 1 Samuel, we're going to see the same thing. Let me just read that for you. 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, has the Lord his great delight? The context is King Saul has offered a sacrifice, which is the role of the priest, not the king. Samuel said, has the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to listen than the fat of rams. Solomon, if you had to do just one, then obey me. Forget the sacrifices, but I really want you to do both. I mean, in their kingdom, God had set up sacrifices to remind them that their sin needed atoned for which Jesus then later is going to cover all of that. But their sacrifices were a vital part, but he's saying, if you had to get rid of one of those, then at least obey me. Saul, you haven't obeyed me. And so the kingdom is gone. You're going to lose your kingdom. This was one of at least three things that Saul did that caused God to remove the kingdom from him. But then the next verse, some of you know that verse in 1 Samuel 15:22. The very next verse speaks to all of us who like to categorize sins. We all do that. We have the big sins. We don't want to do those. The little sins, meh. Not so concerned about those. Here's the next verse, 1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion, disobedience, in any way, is as the sin of divination, witchcraft. We would all put that over here, the biggies. I don't think that any of you probably meet on Tuesday night with a coven and invite all your witch friends, or I don't know if warlock is just a Hollywood term or where they use that word, but I don't know that we're all going to get together and have a seance. We all know that's a biggie. We don't want to do that, but some of these others, and for all of us, we could list those a little differently, okay? From addictions to ignoring other things that the Lord wants us to do. We're going to avoid these. We're not going to worry about these. Paul said, to simply rebel against God, you're still rebelling against a sovereign God. Hence the point of my message several weeks ago where when it comes to sin, the problem is I want the right people to listen to the right side of that. I want some of us to go, you know, sin really is bad, and I need to recognize that. But those who already know that, I don't want them to go, oh, yeah, I know, I'm really bad. I want you to see that God's grace is bigger than all the sins, so I'm going to trust the Lord for that as well. But Samuel says this, rebellion is a sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejected you from being king. We'll tie that up at the end. Because we always have all of the kind of fill in the blank, whatever we think is not so bad, and then we have the biggies. Let's move to verse 7. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. Going back to Adam makes me think, or makes us think, and that was his purpose. What did Adam do when he sinned? He went and hid before the God who created the entire universe. That's kind of absurd. That's pretty stupid. Okay, God who made the trees can't somehow find Adam hiding in the woods? So, as like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. They dealt faithlessly. That's why there's a passage in the Psalms. Most of you know this psalm. It's one of the psalms you really love. That depending kind of where I'm at in my walk with the Lord at the moment, it is, oh, thank you. Or it's, oh man, that's still true. Let me read it. Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand shall hold me up. Life's tough. I'm counting on you. You're coming through. Thank you that you haven't abandoned me. Or there's times where I'm not quite walking where I need to be. I'm going, I can't hide there. And I can't hide there because you're there. And I can't hide there. And it's ridiculous to kind of pretend to the Lord that we're different than we really are. King David is real great with that. Just be honest with the Lord. And there's sometimes we need to be more honest with other people. Different story. But he's just saying, as David tried to hide, it didn't work. Don't try and hide. Verse 8, just a general statement. Gilead's a city of evildoers, wicked or tracked with blood. Gilead probably is referring to a town called Ramath Gilead, but it also can refer to that region. We don't know specifically what event they're talking about. There were plenty of events. It could be that Pekahiah in 740 BC was murdered by a guy named Pekah. 50 men of Gilead were killed, 2 Kings. Who knows what they're referring to, but there's a whole lot of evil doing going on there, and here's some possibilities, okay? Just to remind you, you guys are not pristine here. Verses 9 and 10, as robbers lie in wait for a man, so the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. They commit villainy in the house of Israel. I've seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. It is a bad state of affairs when you can't count on the clergy to be what clergy need to be, okay? I'm not going to rabbit trail that very much, but to say we, church leaders, clergy, pastors, we are called to live lives before you that don't give you the opportunity to kind of tear down, that are an encouragement, that can help you to grow, that we can teach, we can lead, we can counsel, we can encourage, we can do all those kinds of things. And when the pastors don't do that, it's a bad state. Most of us here still remember the Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, that whole kind of thing. And I've mentioned it before. Barb's dad, who trusted me, really kind of wondered, are you going to do that to my daughter? Even though we wanted to believe, because he's getting to know me a little bit better. It is a sad state when you can't trust the clergy to be the clergy. Here, their priests are leading the way in their rebellion. Leading the way. But then, in the midst of all this gloom, we get to verse 11. For you also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed when I restore the fortunes of my people. So again, the balance is, and again, we're going to see that in the book of the Revelation, and then moving on into eternity, where the fortunes of Israel is God's people, the land of Israel is going to be given back to them. There is a time coming, Israel. Yes, you're going to be punished. Again, I'm warning you, okay? If you were to follow me, then things would be okay, but you're not going to, but there is coming a time. Well, I will engineer a revival. Now, this is a bad chapter break, okay? Because the end of chapter 6 really should be in 7, or take the first two verses of 7 and throw it back in 6. Sometimes I wonder, because, of course, you know chapters and verses are not inspired. I think somebody was riding a horse and just sort of, there's the chapter, there's a verse break. So let me reread 11 and go right into chapter 7. For you also, O Judah, harvest is appointed when I restore the fortunes of my people Israel, when I would heal Israel. The iniquity of Ephraim is revealed. The evil deeds of Samaria, for they deal falsely, the thief breaks in and the bandits raid outside. They do not consider that I remember all their evil. Now their deeds surround them there before my face. So I'm going to bring restoration because you guys have rebelled against me. And chapter 7 really can be lumped into two sections. That's why I'm not going to worry about taking each verse by verse. They're lumped into two sections. Now, I want to avoid as much as possible throwing United States in here, but there's no way to not a little bit at least. But let's understand historically, because this is going to be the beginning of the end for the people of Israel. I'll give you some dates at the end of the message where the end happened. So this is the beginning of the end. So there's two real themes, okay? corrupt government. Israel had a corrupt government. Again, they were designed as a theocracy. That's what God wanted them to be the whole time. You simply listen to me, I will be your ruler, and you're in great shape. They chose to be a monarchy, to have a king. Well, obviously that didn't work too well, okay? And by the way, United States is not a theocracy. It was not designed that way. The United States is not designed as a monarchy. The United States is not a democracy. The United States is a republic. I'll let you look up the difference between a democracy and a republic. But I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republics or republic. So we fall into a little different category here. But they had a corrupt government. The kings, who should have been the one, even in a monarchy, to kind of help them lead, like Josiah did. Okay, so Karen and Osborne's chose well. Okay, Josiah, young king, but I mean, even at 8 years old, listen to those around him who said, we need to turn this thing around and get our hearts back with the Lord. Their kings weren't doing that. Remember, 18 kings, zero of them good. So a corrupt government. That's verses 3 to 7. Verses 8 to 12 is unfaithful diplomacy. Meaning not only were they corrupt inside, but their relationships with the countries around them was corrupt as well. How is it corrupt? Because they wanted to become just like them. And they sought their help instead of help from the Lord. So we see a little bit of that, verse 8. Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples. Mixes himself. You're not supposed to do that. There's so many places in the Old Testament that says, come apart from them. As believers, we're called to live in the world but not be a part of the world. So we have to come apart. We should live differently. Frustrates the bejeebers out of me when I hear that believers are acting like unbelievers. I expect unbelievers to act like unbelievers, but when I hear believers acting that way, it just drives me nuts. So they have strayed. Ephraim mixes with the peoples. Then in the middle, look where they go for help. Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt. I seem to remember Egypt wasn't very nice to the Israelites. Like 400 years thereabouts, they were slaves. So now, oh, life is really tough. Let me go to Egypt and they'll help me. Sometimes when we really want to sin, our logic goes out the window. Okay. Or, okay, if Egypt's not going to help, let's go to Assyria. Assyria is a horrible nation. It would end up PG-13, NC-17 to describe the kinds of punishments that they would do to their enemies. And Israel's saying, oh, let's try Egypt. Otherwise, let's try Assyria. Assyria is eventually going to come in and completely destroy them. But the point is, when they were in real need of the Lord's help, they didn't go that direction. So, verses 13 to 16, punishment is inevitable. Okay, they've strayed from me, destruction to them, they've rebelled against me. Okay, and so it was going to happen. Shalmaneser in 723 took Hosea prisoner, and then Samaria itself, the capital, fell in 722 to the Assyrians, the people they went to for help. They're going to come in there, and King Sargon II, between 722 and 705 BC, is going to destroy the northern kingdom. He claims to have taken 27,290 Israelites captive. The rest he just murdered. Great source of help there, Israel. Yeah. So punishment is inevitable. But we live in an incredible time again. We are watching people return to Israel by the droves. Because God is putting his people back in their nation. And God, again, is going to restore their heart. He's going, the New Testament says, restore a heart of stone with a heart of flesh. And they'll follow my laws. So, three conclusions real quickly. One, we're always called to repent. Genesis to Revelation, there's always a call for people to repent because we are all sinners. Still have a sin nature, still deal with that. Some are further along the path than others. Okay, some stall, some go backwards, some are moving nicely. We're all called to repent. Second, just doing religious or Christian things doesn't make you a follower of Christ. We've all heard that. Okay. Having a car in the garage, or when I walk in the garage, doesn't make me a car. Okay, those kinds of things. Walking in here doesn't make you a believer. We are thankful for those who were able to put in the offering plate. We try and use that as efficiently as possible, but don't think that the Lord is going to go, whoa, that was a nice check. We're going to really pour some extra blessing. I love you even more this week. Okay, it's not going to happen. We know from the New Testament, the widow and her two little mites, and Jesus said, that's an offering. Okay, but we do appreciate big checks. Okay, so don't hear me say that, yeah, I've got finance people that will get this thing. What in the world are you doing? No. Or how many of you remember Sunday school pins? Yeah, some of you, okay, most of the older ones remember. So, yeah, faithful Sunday school attendance, you'd get a pin and a pin. You can have pins down to the ankles, and the Lord's not going, I am really impressed. Man, I like you more now than I did before you got old. No, we know that doesn't work, okay? So don't think that any religious practice, apart from the heart's motivation behind it, is going to get God any attention there. So just doing religious or Christian things doesn't make you a follower of Christ. And then thirdly, when life's troubles come, whether result of sin or not, turn to the Lord. Nothing else provides real lasting answers. We like substitutes, though. For some, it's other relationships. Because there's just an emptiness there. And the idea, especially now, where you just, the assumption is you're just going to trade in for a newer model, every so many years. And Barb's got that at school. You're with the same guy. Man, that's wrong. You ought to be trading up by now. But hey, when you start at the top, where do you go from there? But that's another little side. Oh, wait, that's what I say about Barb. Okay, let's get the notes straight here. Yeah. But we also substitute abuse, alcohol, drugs, all kinds of things. I'm going to now spend 90 hours at the office because I just don't want to go home. So let's deal with that pain by not being around it. So we're really good about substituting things. You know what? Those are just as absurd as Israel saying, let's go to Egypt to persecute us for 400 years. Let's go to Assyria that's building up this massive army that's going to kill us. Now, that's why Peggy's song medley was perfect. Learning to lean on the Lord. It is a trust thing. So for each of us today, repent of those things that you need to repent from. Realize that without the heart attitude, just doing religious things isn't going to get you anywhere. And then realize whether it's the good or the bad, we really do need to put our trust in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this, your word. Again, it's so pertinent to us today. And Lord, I would just ask that you would help us to get out of these chapters what you want. I don't want those who always focus on their own sin just feeling terrible again and overly overwhelmed with guilt, but Lord, there's many of us that often will do the little things, and it's not idolatry, and it's not witchcraft, and it's not those biggies, whatever we've defined those as, but Lord, to simply rebel against the holy God is still sin. So Lord, help us to realize that, to repent. Help us not to just do religious things because they're easy to do. And then Lord, help us to always seek you and not substitute those that can never help with you who can. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.